Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read through this first epistle, this first chapter of Peter, one of the things that you see is that the Christian life is motivated by our love towards God. It's God who has loved us, and He has loved us, and that He gave His Son for us, that He would live and die in our place, that we might have life. I think one of the problems that we have in the Christian life is not enough reflection upon this. Not rolling this around in our minds enough. Not comforting ourselves with the gospel and reminding ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard it often say that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves, and that's true. But the problem I have in the modern day church is that many people don't even know what the gospel is today. We think that the gospel is all about us, and the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. He is the good news. You need to remind yourself that you will never be cast out. You will never be condemned because Christ was condemned once for all time in your place. And because He was condemned in your place, you are now the righteousness of God in Him, and you will never be cast out of the hands of God. Father loves us as His people. Are you trusting in Christ this morning? Are you believing on His name? Are you united to Him? Then the Father loves you as He loves His own dear Son. He loves you with an infinite love. He loves you with a love that we cannot even explain. It's called in the confessions ineffable. It's unexplainable how God loves us. And we even read about this in 1 Corinthians 2, that eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us in His Word. So as we search the Word, we see all the wondrous things that God has prepared for His people, whom He has redeemed out of every tribe, tongue, and nation to be His own, a special people, a holy nation, to proclaim His praises. The ones that were called from darkness into His marvelous light. Those who were once were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Beloved, that's a motivation of love. God has shed His love abroad in our hearts by His Spirit. We now have a love for God. We have a love for His people. We have a love for Christ, for the Spirit, for the Word, for the church, for all things holy. This is the work of the Spirit who creates that love within our hearts. And that's the motivation of the Christian life. Faith motivates us. Faith in Christ motivates us. The love of Christ constrains us to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Peter wants the church to know this. Peter wants the church to reflect upon the work of Christ in our place. You notice how many times he speaks of that over and over again, of what Christ has done for us. And so when you go through the trials of life, remember Jesus. Remember the one who bore your punishment. So that when you're going through the trials, you know that it's not a judicial punishment for your sins. It cannot be. Christ took that punishment. It may be chastisement, it may be discipline, as in one who was a member of the household of faith. But it's not a penalty, it's not a judgment against your sins. Christ bore your sins. You've got to know that as the people of God. But beloved, we are to be reminded of this every single day of our lives. The Christian life is not a been there, done that. It's a keep on keeping on. It's a continual, habitual reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel that belongs to Him, the good news of salvation for those who are deserving of damnation. That God has plucked us out of rebellion and brought us into the household of faith to become His people, covered and clothed in Jesus Christ. You need to hear that every day. You need to remind yourself of that every day. If you don't, you'll begin looking to your performance. You begin to look to what you do. You begin to think of your identity as who you think you are rather than what God says in His Word. Now let me demonstrate this. You've heard me say this again and again. Are you one who views yourself as a Christian, and then you say that you're just a totally depraved, dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. Show me that language in Scripture when it refers to the church, when it refers to those who are the redeemed. Show me. You find just the opposite. You find God calling His people saints in Christ Jesus. Now, do we struggle with sin? Yes. But being a sinner or being a saint is a category. If you're a sinner, you are totally depraved. You are still in your sins. You are under the wrath of God. Paul even speaks to the Corinthians in this way. He calls them saints in Jesus Christ. That's your identity in Christ. Beloved, your identity is what God says it is. Not what you feel. Not what your emotions might stir up. Not what your neighbor says. It's what Scripture says. We are the redeemed, the purchased, the cleansed, the washed. We once were this, but no longer. Now we're light in the Lord. And therefore we are called to walk as children of light. And so the reminder must go on continually. Paul makes the same comment about to remind you of the same thing. It's not tedious, but for you, it is safe. Peter says, by way of reminder, I have written these things down that you would have a continual reminder of the things of God. So how often do you remind yourself to whom you belong? How often do you remind yourself who you are? I mentioned this in the catechism, or in the Sunday school this morning with the Heidelberg Catechism. We are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been purchased by Him to be His own precious people. So if you're not your own, then you realize that your life is about serving another. It's about not about you amassing things on this earth. It's about you serving the one who bought you. The language of Scripture and of the Heidelberg Catechism is language of slavery. We once were slaves of sin, Romans 6. Slaves of Satan. Under the dominion of Satan and sin. No longer. We are now slaves of righteousness, purchased by Christ to be His precious possessions to serve Him. So, if you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, how are you living your life? Joseph was one who was bought by the Potiphar. And his sole purpose in life was to serve the Potiphar in everything that he did. It was so much so that the Potiphar said that he didn't even have any concerns about the only thing is what am I going to eat? What am I going to have for dinner? All the other things were taken care of. And that was Joseph's concern, is to provide for the master who bought him. Beloved, that's our concern. Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? Well, His word is packed full of that, isn't it? This is the will of God for our life, the word of God. Peter wants us to be reminded again and again and again. And look at our text this morning. Verse 17. If you call on the Father, do you call on the Father? The argument Paul gives in Romans 10 is that no one will call upon Him unless they know Him. You don't call upon somebody that you don't know. How will they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they be sent? So if anybody calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. But you can't call on one that you don't know. And so this is the question. If, it's a conditional, if you call upon the Father, beloved, are you calling upon the Father? Is God your Father? Do you come to Him as your as the Father? You're His children? Are you approaching that way? That's how we are called to come to Him. He is our Father. And He has become our Father through adoption. through the work of Jesus Christ. We are brought in. We are children by adoption. Christ is the natural born Son of God. We are sons by adoption. And so we call on the Father. That was unheard of in those days. That Jesus taught his disciples to pray and to call upon the name of the Father. But we come and we say, Abba, Father. And if you call on him, the one who without partiality judges according to each one's work, you realize this, don't you? That God is going to reward us by our works, by the things that we do. Salvation is by grace through faith, but God rewards according to the works that we do. Now, if you're misunderstood on that, look, then you don't try to do good works. But yet the Bible is filled with us being admonished to do good works. Not to be saved, but because we are the saved, conformed to the image of Christ. If we're being conformed into His image, we will go around doing good works to all men, especially the household of faith. So God judges in this way, without partiality, each one's work. He says this, if you call on the Father, then conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You've got to have a holy reverence for God. You've got to be one, as a child of God, who fears the face of God, not of punishment, as a servile fear, but of a familial fear, a fear of offending the God who has redeemed us by His Son. That you would rather do the least thing. You wouldn't care if men are offended. You would want nothing of the least done to offend your Father. Do you think that that's the case in the church today? Do you think that that's... If you look at the church as a whole, do you think that's the state of the church? Do you think that's really where we're at? That we're more afraid of offending the God that we love than men? I think today it's the opposite. I think we're so afraid of offending men. So many people don't give a hoot about offending God. Just as long as men don't frown upon us. Beloved, who's your judge? Who's the one who rules all things? Who's the one who tests your works? Who's the one who has the power to condemn and cast a soul to hell? It's God. Why do we fear men? Jesus even said that. Not to be ones who fear men. All they can do is kill the body. And after that, they have nothing more that they can do. But Jesus says, fear the one who can kill the body and afterwards cast the soul to hell. Him you shall fear. And if we had a holy reverence for our God, we wouldn't be afraid of the faces of men. We would stand up and speak the truth. And we would say, you know what? There is salvation, but in none other than Jesus Christ. We would say there is no other way to heaven but Jesus. We would say what the scriptures say. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't come to Jesus, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. You're on your way to hell. You see, when you fear the face of men, you don't say the truth. You don't speak the truth. Then they have to ask, if we don't speak the truth, are we really, truly loving our fellow man? Truth and love, they go together. The two sides of the same coin. You can't separate truth and love. Christ is truth incarnate. Christ is love incarnate. And so we speak the truth. And as Christians who love our God and fellow man. And so this is what Peter says. Conduct yourself. You've got to be studied up then to know how to live your life. Conduct yourself as a sojourner. And he says, throughout the time of your stay here in fear of God, in reverence of God, knowing. This is how you conduct yourself in fear. This is how you conduct yourself in reverence towards God. You know something. You remember when we were looking at James in the first chapter about the sufferings and the trials that we go through? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You've got to know that this testing is doing a work in your heart. It's causing you to grow in Christ-likeness. Peter is saying the same thing here, knowing something. You've got to know as you're walking in this sojourn life, this pilgrim's walk, that you are one, as he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Do you know that, beloved? What men count as most precious in this world, gems, gold, silver, commodities, money, what men esteem so highly is an abomination in the sight of God. Peter says, you've got to know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things. That excludes your works, doesn't it? You were not redeemed by what you do. You didn't come to Jesus Christ on your own. You didn't have the spiritual fortitude to say one day, okay, I think I'm going to go to Jesus. It's the Spirit who regenerates. Salvation is of the Lord. Regeneration is of the Lord. Faith is of the Lord. It is all glory and honor and praise to Him. If not, we would boast, wouldn't we? We would boast in what we did. We would boast in our accomplishments. We would boast in our believing. Why did you come to Christ and your neighbor did? Well, obviously, I'm smarter, aren't I? That's what we would do. We would boast in that way. Scripture cancels out all boasting of men. Because when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once had our conversation. While we were dead, Christ made us alive. It's by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship. We're His poem, His poema, it's called. We're His poem, His writing. He's written on our hearts this love letter. We're not redeemed by corruptible things. Nobody's redeemed by corruptible things. Nobody's purchased by money. You remember Simon Magus? He was one who wanted to purchase the ability to lay hands on anybody and give them the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy the gift of God. Your money perish with you. You're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold. Notice from your aimless conduct. I read that and I see my life there before salvation. An aimless conduct. You know, as most of you know, I'm a bow hunter. It's unconscionable to be aimless. To have no point. Just draw out of entry. Just let it loose. To not aim, not take aim at any. That's the conduct of the wicked. Aimless. No rhyme, no reason. Just shooting out in all different directions. That's what Peter said. Your aimless conduct. That's the way I live my life. Aimless. Purposeless. Living for self. Living for pleasure. It's all about me. This is what Peter says. Your aimless conduct. And you received it by the tradition of your father. That's why we pass it down. There's good traditions. There's bad traditions. We learn a lot of bad things in the home as we're unbelievers from unbelieving parents. We learn bad activities. We learn bad actions. And then the parents ask the question, where do you learn that, little Johnny? Well, I learned it from you, Dad. That's where I learned it. That's the aimless conduct learned from the tradition of the father. But here's how we're redeemed. We're redeemed with the precious blood. Stop there for a minute. Precious blood. Again, as I commented, we think gold and silver and all these things are precious. And notice how precious that man thinks that they are. He kills for them. Man kills man for what he considers precious. Money, gold, silver, possessions. And you can't be redeemed by any of that. What is truly precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just any old blood. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of one who is fully God and fully man. It's the blood of one who has no sin. He committed no sin. No foul word was ever in his mouth. He always exercised a holy reverential fear for his Father. It's the blood of him by which we are purchased. The blood, the precious blood of Christ. Beloved, this is the gospel. Here's the heart of the gospel. It's Christ coming and living and fulfilling all the demands of God's law. The least strokes of the pen he fulfilled. He was doing it all in the place of his people. This is the substitution. Christ was substituting in the place of his people. He was condemned in the place of his people. You know, my mind constantly goes back to Christ on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was condemned that we would not be condemned. So the work of Christ on the cross for his people, condemnation, suffering, the just judgment of God against our sin. The one who knew no sin. We know sin. We committed the sin. We are the violators. We were the God-haters. We were the blasphemers. And he was suffering as a God-hater, as a blasphemer in our place, but he never had a sin of his own. It was imputed to him. And he bore it all. The precious blood of Jesus. How precious is Christ's blood to you? How precious, beloved, is the gospel to you? Don't tell me the gospel is precious to you if you don't take time in his word. Don't tell me the gospel is precious to you if you don't remember Jesus from day to day to day to day. Don't tell me Jesus' blood is precious to you, that salvation is precious to you, if you're not remembering him every single day of your life. That is something that's unconscionable. I don't think that's even possible for a believer. That you can go from day to day to day and not think about Jesus. That's what unbelievers do. They don't give one hoot about Jesus. But for the Christian, for the redeemed, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, he is more precious than anything. This is what Peter says in chapter 2. Notice chapter 2 there, in verse 5. He says, "You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual praises." It's to us that Christ is precious. Notice verse 4. "We come to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious." Christ is precious to the Father. Christ is the most valuable commodity to the Father. And if the Father's most valuable possession is his Son, what do you think is going to be in the life of the believer? If the Son is always on the mind of the Father, what do you think is going to always be on the mind of those redeemed by Christ? He's precious. Beloved, is he precious to you? Do you think about his precious blood? Do you think about him there on the cross? You think about him bearing the pain and suffering the shame that we ought to bear and suffer. You know, he hung there naked. It's an uncomfortable thing to be naked in front of people. We cover up. It's one of the things we rush to do. We have blinds. We cover our windows. There's shame involved in our nakedness. The only place that it's not a shame is in the relationship of marriage, where they are now naked and unashamed. But there is a shame in our nakedness apart from that relationship. And he hung there and bore our shame. Hung there naked on the cross for his people. Pouring out his blood, so that our blood would not be poured out. Hanging there and bearing the shame so that we would never be made to bear the shame. Do you remind yourself? This is the Lord's Supper, isn't it? This is what it reminds us of. This is the reflection of what Christ did for us on the cross. He broke his body. He poured out his blood that we might have life. And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And we do that by faith, by believing and trusting in him. But with the precious blood of Christ, here he is. He is a lamb without spot, without blemish. That was the best offering, the only offering to be given. It was told of Isaac to offer a lamb for the sacrifice. Well, he had to immediately go for the things that were spotted, for those that were secondary. Not as good. No, no, no. Son, the best. You give the best offering. The ones without spot. The ones without blemish. The most valuable ones. That's the ones you give. Why? Because they were types and shadows of the one to come who was spotless, who had no blemish. He had no sin. He had no stripe. It was him that was to be offered. It was him whose back was to be turned to the scourges of God. It was him who would be cast out that we never would be. It's the lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious is Jesus to you? Would you give up everything that you might maintain Christ? Would everything go before he goes? Would you deny everything else before you denied him? We're in a sad state of the church today. We sacrifice all kinds of things for materialism. We sacrifice all kinds of things for possessions. Dirt that we're going to be buried in. We run after all these things and we deny our God. Something has got to truly change in the life of the church. We truly need a reformation. We ought to be praying for the outpouring of the Spirit upon the church afresh, anew. That the minds of the people of God would be captivated to the Word. That Christ would be precious above all things. That we'd get rid of everything before we denied Christ. He is the one without spot and without blemish. It's all sacrificial of the old covenant. It all speaks of the work that went on in the old covenant. And that was offered, and he was the offering. You remember, beloved, the covering that he provides. You remember the type and the shadow with Adam and Eve. They cover themselves with the fig leaves. It's man always trying to do works, always trying to make himself right before God. And the Lord comes and says, that's not going to work. I've got to cover you. And so it's the Lord who sacrificed and covers them with animal skins, which is a foretype, it's a shadow of the work of Jesus Christ. You remember Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain. Father, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the offering? My son, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the offering. What is his name? His name is Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's the Lamb, Jesus. He alone provides the covering. Have you come to him? Have you trusted in him? Do you know you have no hope ever without Jesus? Do you know apart from him you're hopeless? You're in a world with so much material things, so many riches, and you are completely hopeless unless you have Jesus. Have you come to him? You children, have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted on Christ? Have you recognized yourself as one who has violated all the commandments of God and have no hope but upon the one who is the spotless lamb who gave his life for his people? You parents, are you teaching that gospel to your children? He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had prepared for us a lamb that would take away our sins before the foundation of the world. And he's manifest in these last times for us, Peter says. For us, who through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. God gave his son to provide an atonement, a complete atonement. Once for all time, never to be repeated again. the atonement that washes away the sin of a multitude that no man can number. Once, God gave him for us. And he manifested him. He manifested him as he showed up in Palestine, as he preached the gospel of God, as he went around doing good works, as he fulfilled all the demands of the law of God, as he went to the cross, he manifested it that, and he continues to manifest it today. Phane Ru, he makes it plain, and he does so through preaching, through the teaching. He makes himself, he shows himself powerful through the preaching of the word. This is what Christ does. He converts souls. He convicts those who are his own. He drives them to repentance. He gives comfort. He gives assurance. He gives the confidence to know that when you are in Jesus Christ, you will never be separated from the love of God. He gives you the confidence to know that this Lamb, this one who poured out his blood, who bore our shame, has covered our sins once for all time, forever, and has made us acceptable in the sight of God, so that the Father declares us holy and righteous in him. Are you believing in that one? He was manifest for us. He was given. Beloved, he is still manifest for us. He is still proclaimed. He is still proclaiming. And this is what Peter says. It's through him that you believe in God. It's through him you trust in God, who raised him from the dead. What's the significance of that? The Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son. How? He raised him from the dead. And Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father. That's his session. He sits down. Notice his sitting down. The high priest and the priest of the old covenant never sat down. They offer day by day by day. There was never a sitting down. It was always a continual action. Not so with our heavenly high priest. Once for all time, he offered himself for his people as an atonement, as a sacrifice, and he sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. Are you trusting him, beloved? That's what the Lord's Supper testifies to us this morning. You have full, final, and free forgiveness in Jesus Christ by faith. To him, he is precious. If you are in him, he is precious. And you declare him so as you come forward this morning and you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup. You declare you have forgiveness because he is the precious Lamb who poured out his blood that we might have life. Trust him, beloved. He is one who sticks closer than a brother. Amen. Shall we?